Well, this is the seventh and final church in Revelation 2 and 3. It's the church of the Laodiceans. It's in Revelation chapter 3, and I'll read them through from verse 14 to the end of the chapter. Now, because of this particular church, speaks of the days in which we live, although of course it was a real church back in the first century, but nevertheless we find all around us rapidly growing apostasy. And so we read chapter 3 from verse 14 to the end of 22, Revelation 3. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are not neither cold nor hot." I could wish that you were cold or hot. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind and naked. I command you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eyesalve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is a church, as we have so described here, which disgusts the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. He finds his church disgusting. In fact, here is the last type of the church on the earth, because you can see here in these verses where the Lord says, "These things says the Amen." Amen, so be it, that settles it. And he's the first and the last. He's the Word made flesh. Everything he says is Amen. That settles it. And in effect, this is the last church. And in this church, he finds nothing good at all. Nothing to say in favor of this particular church. In other words, it is an apostate church. It's an apostate church in the system of what we might call Christendom or churchianity, going through the motions. Because this church here, like many in our day, remember this is typical of the sum of the churches right through the 2,000 years of church history. All these churches existed. They exist right through to the end of the church age. You will find all these seven types of churches existing today. And we must certainly see an apostate church existing today. Because this is a church which is without the preaching of the cross and without the preaching of the blood of Christ shed for our sins. It's a bloodless Christianity. And you'll find that in a lot of the churches today. When I first started teaching in Hampshire, way back, when I was given the opportunity to work out my own syllabus and I would bring the gospel into the children, and the religious education supervisor for that part of Hampshire came in — I've mentioned this before, I know, some time ago — and I told him that I would present the gospel that Jesus Christ died and for our sins and shed his blood at the cross. He said, "Don't give me any of that blood theology."
Really? Mm-hmm.
You see, it's a bloodless, Christless message which can do nothing. And the Lord says, "I hate it. I'll spew it out of my mouth." So this is it. There's no message of salvation, therefore, preached in this church. Apostasy. That's what it is. Now, there's a lot that the writers of the New Testament say about apostasy. I'm not going into that now. But this is the type of church found at the end of the church age, because this is also the last church. Remember the Church of Philadelphia, what a contrast that was when we studied it last couple of weeks with this church. What a contrast. That was an evangelical church preaching the gospel. Christ died for our sins, shed his blood, and they preached salvation message, the gospel, going far and wide with the door that is wide open, that the Lord opened it. And they preached it. What a contrast to this dead church, this apostasy as it is. And this is the end of the church age that we're living in. And this is the church of the end of the church age. Laodiceans and the robber spewed out of his mouth. This particular church of unsaved people will be left behind at the rapture and the resurrection of the true church. They'll be left behind. No hope whatever. They will go through the great tribulation, but they'll not be saved because they rejected the only message, as we know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. They will not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved, and God will send them a strong delusion because they reject the only way of salvation. Too late. Those who have heard the gospel in this age, in our day, no chance after their Lord has come for his church. Solemn but true. The word of God, 2 Thessalonians 2, bears that out. So here's a church here without the true preaching of Christ and also the true preaching of the cross and his atoning sacrifice. So long ago, but relevant today. And you can see towards the end of this in verse 20, which is sometimes used as a gospel message. Well, there's no harm in that. The Lord uses it, but it's not a gospel message. It's the Lord knocking on the door of a church saying, please, can I in? Come in. You've left me out. And I know I've said this story before, but it's been taped tonight, so I'll say it again. There's a church in New York, which is really largely white, when there's a lot of segregation like there was in South Africa years ago. And a colored man tried to get into the church. They wouldn't let him in. So he sat on the steps and wept. And as he sat weeping there, a man came up and said, what's the matter? Why are you crying? Well, I want to go in to worship the Lord, and they won't let me in. He said, yes, I know, I've been trying to get in for a long time as well, and he vanished.
Amen. The Lord.
I believe that's a true story.
Yeah.
So the real Christ is trying to get into a church that preaches a false Christ.
What do they preach then?
Good works. Good works. Do your best.
Church, you know.
You've been baptized. You can get to heaven that way. Sorry. That's a bloodless, Christless, crossless Christendom. Not it at all. So here is churchianity or Christendom at the end of the age, and it's the worst of the seven by a long way. Even Sardis was a dead church, but the Lord said there's a few there that are faithful.
There's not one in this.
It doesn't seem so, but it does put it in verse 20. If you look at it again, behold, I stand at the door and knock, trying to get in. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and be with me. He with me. Now, either that suggests that he will save some there, or there are one or two who do believe. Well, I think that is true today. You've got an apostate Christendom, without mentioning any denominations. And within that apostasy, there must be some believers there.
And that showed his graciousness.
Yeah.
Even in a church like that, he longs to come in.
And that's what he says to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, which is down here in the millennium, as I also sat and overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne, which is heaven. So, no one in this age is beyond salvation. No one. The Lord saved some of the worst Nazi war criminals. As we know, no one is beyond salvation. Think of John Newton, a slave driver, terrible man. He was saved, became a godly man, and a hymnwriter, as we know.
Think of Paul.
Absolutely. Very religious, persecuted, and wanted to wipe out the church. Peter, absolutely right. So the Lord is angry and he's disgusted with his church. And as I say, it's a picture of much of our church today. Praise God, not all of it. He always has a remnant. So this is churchianity in its final form of Christendom, at its worst, at the close of this age, and the Lord is angry with it. I wonder, it seems as if the Lord might be angry with much of the supposed church today. Well, let's move on. Let me tell you a bit about this remarkable place, Laodicea. I'll read it if I may. This city was located in a valley and was one of the wealthiest and most prosperous cities in Asia Minor, which is now Turkey, of course. The city was built like an impregnable fortress, named after Laodice, who was the wife of Antiochus II, that's a Greek, Syrian Greek, and he rebuilt the city. It was the principal banking center of the entire area, and that's exactly what our country is, according to the European Union, center for finance and banking. Many other things taken out. And Laodicea boasted of its wealth, so much so that an earthquake devastated the city in AD 62. But the people refused outside help from the state and the Roman emperor, and they boasted they could rebuild the city out of their own pockets, and they did. And you see what the Lord says to this church. He says, because you say, I am rich. In verse 17, they were physically speaking, but poverty struck in spiritually speaking. Well, Laodicea also had its own school of medicine, with its world-famous ophthalmologist and Phrygian powder called collyrium, which, when mixed with oil, formed an ointment or an eye salve, well known throughout the ancient world as a treatment for eye afflictions. And if you look in verse 17, he says, don't you know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked? Then he says at the end of verse 18, you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Now that's not the eye salve they got here, this is a spiritual one. But he uses this because that was the background of the life of the city. But they needed to anoint their eyes with eye salve because they were blind and they couldn't see themselves as the Lord saw them. That's tragic, isn't it? People cannot see themselves as the Lord sees them. And we can meet many people saying, well, I go to church, I'm religious, I'll get to heaven my way. No, they won't. So this is the situation here. So the Lord uses the local situation to speak spiritually to this church. And no doubt to the city as well. They needed a spiritual sight cure, just like they have one for the physical eye cure. That's what they needed. But the Lord says, you are blind. You can't even see your spiritual state that you're in. You don't even know your predicament that you are in. And don't we find that when we talk to religious people today, we're the hardest to get the gospel to, as we know that very well. Their spiritual eye affliction could be solved by repentance and to have a zeal for the Lord's view of things and how the Lord sees them. And that applies to us. How does the Lord see you? How does the Lord see me? And think about that, how we are in our lives. Well, if you look back to chapter 2 with me, into verse 18, again to a church which is displeasing to the Lord, in chapter 2 of Revelation, and see there in verse 18, as the message comes to the church at Thyatira, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass, which means I've been through the fire as well, brass refined through his sufferings. He has eyes like a flame of fire, the Son of God. Do you remember also in Daniel, where the three friends of Daniel went through the fire, and the Son of God was in the fire with them? But when Jesus came in a human body, he went through the fire of the cross, suffering the wrath of God in our place. So that's in chapter 2, verse 18. Look in verse 23 as well, in the same chapter. And it says, I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. He does see, He has an all-seeing eye. And one day, as he says in the Gospel with Jesus' own words, one day I'm going to shout your life from the housetops. He doesn't say that to the Christian, because our sins are washed by the blood, forgiven and forgotten. God chooses to forget our sins as we seek his cleansing regularly. Mm. So let's do. But these people were blind to their own spiritual state as they were in, and their own predicament, and that's certainly true. And I don't need to go back to this, I'll quote it for you. In the second book of Chronicles, chapter 16 and verse 9, reads this: "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the earth, seeking those upright in heart." He sees everything anyway. Men love darkness rather than light, and how many things go wrong in the darkness of the night?
Do you think these people, their sins, were being led badly? We can't exactly blame the leader of the church wholly, because we have Bible.
Mm. Mm.
But the relationship is a personal relationship.
Yes, right. Yes.
But they obviously don't realize that.
It may be, like it is in our church today, you're quite right, that it may be bad teaching, false teaching, call it what you like.
And personal pride.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
It just becomes something that you can't help to do in religiosity.
Yeah, that's right.
But can you blame the leader completely?
Not entirely, no.
No.
It's people's own attitude.
They just don't understand.
Yeah. The Lord is speaking to the whole church here, not just to the pastor of the church, which of course he does, because the message comes to him first. But yes, I suppose, like today, for example, a lot of false teachers and those in the church pulpits who give a completely false message because they're not born again and saved themselves.
If they really were seeking
them,
Don, you said that this would be read to all the churches.
Encouragement to read, that desire is there, and we can't help but want to pick it up.
This is the difference between a church which is lifeless and those of us who have life. David?
You tell us that this would have been read to all the seven churches.
Yeah.
Yes, that's right.
So all the other churches would have known
the
apostasy of this church.
Yeah.
So they must have been. They must have tried to done. You know, especially the Philadelphian church.
Mm.
Yes. If you look back in chapter 1, verse 4, you see that this was written to all the churches.
Mm. Yeah.
In chapter 1 of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 4,
it
says, "John to the seven churches which are in Asia."
Yeah.
So they all got it. It was probably all on one scroll, and everyone had a copy. So they all read about it.
Yeah.
Not a good thing to read this one, is it?
So when we see a dead church, we try and do what we can, don't we?
Try
and get the word of God in,
But often it's rejected, as we know
it
very
is,
well.
Mm.
Yeah, thank you for that.
Actually, also, those churches that were like this, they would have read, surely, about the churches that were good. Wouldn't they think, which one are we?
Well, everyone is named by the city in which you
suggest.
That's true,
Peter, you were saying?
I was going to say it's not always what is taught. It's very often what isn't taught.
That is very true, I think that's the issue.
It's left out.
What is the important things are missed out, aren't they? Something a little extra about this city as well. This city, Laodicea, was pleasure mad, just like our society today, very materialistic. There were three theatres, an immense arena which could house 30,000 people, and some of our football stadiums are bigger than that, and the ruins of the city are available for people to see, and no doubt excavations and archaeology is taking place. But it's indicative that this, perhaps with exception maybe of one or two which Jesus speaks about, of course, at the end of the chapter, this church particularly We are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, which is 2 Timothy 3:4. That's what it says. So the church here was once, at the beginning, like the church at Ephesus, was once a thriving witness. Like Ephesus was in the first generation, but they left the rest of the generation to go lukewarm. This one was horrible. They were lukewarm. They should have been hot for the Lord. Oh, we see a bit more about that.
So really, they were choked by worldly pleasures, and you can relate that back to the parable of the sower.
The
weeds that choked them, and they
choked the growth. Right. And they weren't saved. That's true.
Probably didn't stay in the word.
Yeah. Mm. Well, they probably didn't want the word.
They rejected it.
See, how many people who go to church today know anything of the Bible anyway?
They just don't know
what the content is. They don't read it.
Because everything's put up on a
what's it called? Maybe so, but
communion.
Well, there you are. I think it becomes a habit.
Yeah,
it becomes a routine, a rota. Instead of being, it should be a living witness of disciples gathering around to remember the Lord's body and His shed blood, which is missed here, until He comes. Again,
my father-in-law put it beautifully one day when he said, "What? Look at all I've done and look at all I've got. What do I need God for?"
That's a materialistic society we're in, isn't it?
What Tom says about pleasure and materialism. Yeah.
That's a big problem today.
That's the real need of God.
That's a big problem today. That's right. Well, like that parable of the sower you mentioned, with the weeds and the thistles and thorns choking the growth. Maybe that's what happened to this church. It began well, but the Lord now speaks at the end of the first century, 96 AD, when John wrote it. There was not much spiritual quality left, or any being on fire for the Lord, nothing like that at all. Just a dead formality. Religiosity going through the motions. And that's this church. It became a church that was acknowledged by the world, and that's exactly what some of our churches are.
Yeah.
I mean, our Prime Minister goes to church. I don't know why. There it is. So, it was a church that was acknowledged by the world, and it degenerated into religious popularity.
And probably pomp and ceremony and the garments.
Exactly. That's right.
And that
is what disgusted the Lord. And if you look into chapter 3 now, if you go back there, if you move away from it, you can see what the Lord says in verse 15 of chapter 3. He says, "I know your works." And you're trying to save yourself by your works, trying to get heaven by your works. Well, we demonstrate our faith by our works, but our works do not save us.
No.
It's a demonstration of our faith in believing that we serve and work
for
the Lord.
And our gratitude.
Absolutely right. Yes, that's right. And he says that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, because he said, "I know what to do with you. If you were cold, I can just
warm you up,
and if you're hot, I just say, well done." But he says you're neither, so this is pretty terrible. There wasn't one word of praise by the Lord for this church. You notice what we read? Not one. Only rebuke. And a condemnation. There's no encouragement, there's no blessing here, there's no reward here, there's no lift up. Another thing too.
There's no gratitude. Mm-hmm. They're just saying, he says, because you say, "I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing."
Yeah, that's it.
Thank you for all your blessings.
Well, they were self-assured and smug, probably reading between the lines. Something else about the city as well. Textiles were produced in the city, and it was from manufacturing a famous cloth woven from an expensive glossy black merino sheep for clothing and carpets. Very expensive, very beautiful, no doubt, black merino sheep.
But the wealth really do show very well.
Yeah. They were very expensive. That's right.
Covers their thing.
Real material. Things of look at look at my shoes, look at my dress.
Yeah.
So they were the designer label of the time.
That's a good way of putting it. Designer clothing. Absolutely spot on.
Yeah.
Black merino sheep designer clothing. There you are. You got it. You got it. That's right. Yeah, but what
slow
a contrast.
Mm.
Yes.
Pardon?
The slow rangers.
But what a contrast to the church, the faithful Philadelphians.
Mm.
And you see, one was followed by the other, the contrast. Yeah. Amazing, isn't it?
But where is the love?
Yeah, there isn't
it. The love for what our Lord did on the cross.
Yeah.
Where is
the love? There's no love mentioned here. The Lord had nothing to commend them, only condemn them. They had nothing at all here. And he sees it all. And he says, you need the clothing garment of my righteousness.
Mm.
Stop trying to establish your own. Which is what they did, obviously. So here are, strange to say, right in our day, shall we say, and all seven churches exist, but you've got the faithful, evangelizing, lively church, concerned with missions, going out with the gospel, the Philadelphian church. And here's one that's just centered in on itself, smiling, saying, I don't need anything. I'm okay. The Lord says you're blind.
When you think about the church in Laodicea,
yeah,
they knew their state.
Oh yeah.
But modern churches don't. They don't know that they're Laodicea. The Lord was actually speaking to this church and told them what he thought.
But obviously they didn't know that because they thought, I'm rich, I'm
doing fine. Yeah.
I've got this, I've got that, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything.
It changed after that rebuke, you think?
Until they got the letter.
There's no evidence for it at all.
No.
But he said, this is what I tell you what you like, a wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. You've got nothing at all in your favour.
But he tells them the remedy, doesn't he?
Oh yeah, exactly. Yeah.
So
gracious
enough to...
Yeah.
And what does he say? What's the remedy?
I commend you to buy from me gold refined in the fire.
Mm-hmm.
What that simply means here, gold in the Bible is a picture of the divine, or the divine nature.
Mm-hmm.
So when you think of the tabernacle, the articles were covered with gold. And especially in the Holy of Holies, there was a big gold slab of the mercy seat with the cherubim over the top, all gold.
Yeah.
Gold symbolizes the divine life, God himself.
And then not black merino wool, but to be clothed in the white garment.
Yeah, of Christ's righteousness, that's what it is. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. Very different, black to white.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Isn't it?
So it comes back to the wedding, doesn't it? You know, when he said, you know, the person that got in, he said, you know,
Wedding garment provided.
Yes.
Show him out. Absolutely right. No wedding garment on. But this garment is the righteousness of Christ as well, of course, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, let's just go back. Now, when you think about it,